I know, right? Well, we won't be up here too much longer, actually. We have a special slideshow. But before we get to that, we just wanted to say, it's good to be with you guys. I mean, seriously, as Bob and I were reflecting on what to share for our State of the Church address, this is it, by the way, this is the beginning, the introduction to the State of the Church address, reviewing and reflecting on 2017 and preparing and girding our loins for 2018. Girding our loins, remember, pick up your skirt and start running. Faith Walkers people would know what that's about. But yeah, we did want to let you guys know how much we appreciate the opportunity in our one lifetime to live it with you guys and to serve you guys as your pastors. You'd agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, that I didn't misspeak there. We really do. We value you guys. You mean a lot to us. And so we are grateful to have spent 2017 and look forward to 2018 with you guys. And hopefully with a whole lot more as the Lord leads and as he draws people to our midst. Go ahead and make a few thoughts.
Yeah, one of the one of the highlights, I think, for me over the last year was, let me start here. When we hear the gospel, one of the blessings of the gospel is that God accepts us just the way we are. And Romans 5 indicates that we're rebels, that we are enemies, that we're sinners, and that we're helpless. But God accepts us that way. But another part of the fun and the glory of the gospel is that we don't stay that way. And God certainly, in the flavor of the whole New Testament, is that we would be growing up. And so some of the characteristics of maturity are listed in the New Testament. And so we can get an idea when the Spirit is actually working in someone's life. And God has also established then offices of responsibility for us as we mature. And we were privileged this year to appoint a couple, a deaconess and a deacon. Part of the blessing is that we can see a little bit what maturity looks like. I'm going to be speaking next week, Lord willing, and I live, on my dad's life a little bit, and I think the title of it's going to be More Is Caught Than Taught. And so it is. It's easier to follow an example than it is to hear a message and gain. And I think that was one of the high points of last year that we're grateful for.
Okay,
praise
so
the Lord.
Your highlight was recognizing the maturity and the blessing that Val and Luke are to.
Yep.
Okay. And I guess if I had a highlight, mine actually kind of bleeds a little bit away from Lifehouse, but involves Lifehouse, and that's been my involvement with Edge Venture, specifically when I was awarded this honking broadsword, you know? That thing is so long, and I am so glad the Vandals didn't get it. It was actually behind a sofa chair, and I don't think they saw it, otherwise it would be gone, because that thing is a beautiful sword. But along with that, one of those adventures, I had the privilege of running what they call the Confess and Repent process, where I got to share the gospel. And in that time, Logan responded to the gospel and got baptized with about three or four other brothers, and that was the first, and I believe to date, the only time a baptism has occurred at an Edge Venture. And for God to have used me in that time and in that way is just a highlight for me. So Edge Venture has definitely been a highlight for me for this past year. There's just no way that Bob and I could articulate or recount all of the things that God has done in and through Lifehouse this past year. So we're going to let a slideshow do the talking. In this slideshow, I want to mention a comment that Job made when his wife was telling him that in light of all the horrific events going on in his life, he should just curse God and die. And he says, I think I wrote it down somewhere. It's Job 2:10. You can look it up. Job 2:10. He says, "You foolish woman, should we accept the good from the Lord and not the bad as well?" And so as we reflect on this slideshow through 2017, you will see that we included the hard stuff as well as the good stuff. Let's roll it. I do. I got that quote right from you. Yeah. Okay, I may have plagiarized a little bit. I took a. picked up a tip from our U.S. government. It's like, hey, if they can do it. All right. So there you go. I'll try to see if I can get that posted on Facebook, especially since the Moshers are not able to be here. But some fun pictures, and that's just a sampling. There's so much more. Every single one of you have contributed and been a part of the life of Lifehouse Church. And so we love it. We love what God's doing. And I think that maybe a good portion of our eternity in heaven will be seeing a slideshow of all the things that God was doing. Because that song, God Was on the Move, behind all those things, good and bad, and even the boring, that you don't really put up on a slideshow. God is on the move. We don't always see it. We don't always understand it, but God is on the move. And so in heaven, we'll see the slideshow of God on the move behind the scenes in our lives. So, how do we grow from here? Okay, we made it through 2017. Woot! How do we grow from here? There's just two things that Bob and I wanted to present to you, to Lifehouse Church, as to a couple of things that we think God would want us to zero in on and grow in from here, from where we're at right now. First one, we'll just say increase in love. We ended 2017 with a series that I think was fairly powerful for Bob and me, the series on faith, hope, and love. And in that series, it got to me, and it got to Bob, just how important those three attributes are, faith, hope, and love. It comes from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. 13 is not always a bad number. And it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And you remember our conversation, why this is such a critical component to our growth, to our identity as Christians, is love. And so when we say the greatest of these is love, you need to like let that hit you and say, do I believe that? Do I believe that the greatest thing is love? It's a non-negotiable for the Christian. We have done a great job. Our church has done a great job at loving one another. I mean, there's been many of you who have shown great generosity in financially helping each other in times of need. It has been astounding to me, being of a privileged position to hear about and witness some of the passing on of financial gifts to help each other at a moment of crisis. That's no small thing. As you know, money doesn't grow on trees, you know. It's not easy come, easy go. It's hard come. Money is hard to come by. And yet, so many of you have really given it away. You have served one another in amazing ways, whether it's child care or bringing over baked goods or there's so many ways. Giving rides has been huge. Been huge. You know? How many of us are going to remember a month ago, well, I remember when that guy gave me a ride to church? No, we forget about it. God doesn't. It's a huge way that we serve one another. It's love in action, cooking meals for one another. I think for some people, when we have a meal here at church, it's the only time they get a home-cooked meal that month. You know, I think it's all processed food. So it is a huge blessing when we cook for one another, and I cannot forget to mention our prayers for believe that prayer is powerful and effective, then you've got to believe that the way we can serve each other the most is by praying for one another. We have done a great job at loving one another.
Do you see that finger point? Yeah. That means my turn. Hey, we were reminded when we were thinking about these things the other day of the church in Thessalonica, Paul. You know, he had a real heart for them, only got to be with them a short while, and then the persecution drove him out of town and was concerned about him. So in this letter he wrote to them, he said, you know, I don't have to say anything to you guys about loving one another, just as Tim has been saying. The Spirit is teaching us to love one another. But I want to tell you something. Excel still more. Excel still more. I was thinking about it this morning as we were praying. Lamentations says the Lord's loving kindness is new every morning. How can this be? God is love. but there's a new application. And I think no matter how well we have done so far in loving one another, there's room for progress. Always room for progress. Let us tell you how.
Okay, yeah. That's my opinion. Here's a few ideas on how we can love one another all the more, excel all the more. And the first is by serving each other. And I know we've already been doing great, guys. We're not saying, hey, you're dropping the ball here. No, we're not saying that. We're just saying, hey, this is excel all the more. We wanted to mention this because the needs in Lifehouse Church are pretty plentiful. And on top of that, we just lost James, who was a super servant. And so we're going to feel his absence. We already do. Noah's Ark Clubhouse is now being headed up by Trudy. And so we need to have somebody else to back up. I mean, to have Trudy pulled out of every Sunday morning, it's not a good equation. Trudy needs to be encouraged and refreshed in the Lord and participate in these times as much as you do. So we need a few more Noah's Ark Clubhouse teachers. PowerPoint and sound, same thing. I mean, if let's say Peter or Natalie, they ever have to like go. Oh, God forbid they go for a family vacation or something. All of a sudden, we go into a small panic because we have to like find somebody to run soundboard or run PowerPoint and know how that works. They need backup. Our church needs somebody to back them up. Always and forever, we're talking about setup and teardown. I just wanted to share with you guys from a personal perspective on Bob and my part, it is an added burden for us to be involved in setup in particular because it distracts us, especially from the meditation that we've been doing that week in preparing for the message. And so here we are, you know, engaged in setup, and if something goes wrong, then we're distracted by that. And it just takes our spirit and our mind away from what God has been preparing in us to share with you. So the greater need is to have additional volunteers to help set up. Of course, it would be helpful to have you tear down as well. But after the message is over, you know, we're kind of, you know, we're okay. We can jump in and roll up our sleeves with the best of them. But I wanted to mention that in particular. As far as a setup and tear down need. This year, we've just been recognizing that when we do the fair booth in particular, but also the parade float, we're scrambling for volunteers. And it can really be stressful for the primary organizers, Joe and Thelma, to be starting the fair and see nobody signed up for a day. That's a stress that nobody. So what we're going to do is before we sign up with the city or the fair that we're going to do a float, that we're going to do a booth, we're going to get volunteers. I know it's going to be hard to say, well, 2 weeks, 2 months from now, how am I supposed to know if I'm going to be available? You're just going to have to do the best you can with the life that you have. Like, well, you know, typically I have this day off, sign up. So we're going to need people to sign up before we register for the parade for the fair. And I think that'll take a stress off. And then lastly, we got to pray. Pray for laborers. Sunday mornings, we pray from 8:30 to 9. We have quarterly prayer meetings. Guys, that's a service to the church, and it's a labor, and we need them. We need people to labor with us. Those are a few of the needs galore that we have that we can really use some extra service.
Yeah, and thinking back on that series again, the faith, hope, love, you know, the reason that the greatest is love is because it endures forever. Faith and hope won't quite be the same in heaven because we'll be right there. But love will endure. It is, God is love, and so this is important ground to cover. And so when we were Tim was going through 1 Corinthians 13 that Sunday. We went through each quality of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. Then we came to this little phrase that it doesn't act unbecomingly. And we don't use that word very much, or unseemly. A lot of versions say, I think maybe the most frequent is love is not rude. It's not rude. Well, how are we rude? Well, let me tell you. We can grow in this. You know, this is really for all of us. When I was in 6th grade, we had this health class. And I remember one video that we watched, and I think it was trying to teach a few guys a little bit about hygiene. And so all I remember was this dainty little pretty feminine hand being set on a table, and then this grungy, brawny, dirty fingernailed hand went on top of it, and you felt the awkwardness of it. Ah! That was make a point. Wash your hands, guys. Well, I don't need to wash my hands. I'm comfortable. But when you think about something like courting, for example, it would be awkward to think, well, she's got to accept me the way I am, so I'm going to be the way I am. You know, we just don't think that way. Generally, we put on our best front, or a genuine front. How about that? I just change and become a little bit different. I change. Wash my hair. I'll take a shower. I wash my clothes. These are things that are just plain part of love. And it makes a difference to someone who walks in. We do a number of things like this, you know. Sometimes when the attention is supposed to be up here, somebody think, I need a snack. And you'll get up and you'll walk back. And we have liberty to do that, but, you know, it's kind of rude because it distracts attention. It's like my cell phone is on right now, and I hope it doesn't ring. And we always told that. That's the new not rude thing is to turn your cell phone off. Well, it's like that. We can improve in this. We can do this. It's not that difficult. You know, you just take a shower. Sometimes you can brush your teeth because people don't like looking at the food between your teeth.
Sometimes.
Yeah.
If you have to.
Yeah. Yeah. I got a joke about that, but I'll tell it later. My wife and some others have told me that sometimes my breath is not the best, so I chew gum. That's why I chew gum. Otherwise, I wouldn't buy this stuff. Why would you buy something you just chew and spit out? That's why I do it. So love is not rude. And I think we can improve in this as a church family. When somebody walks in here, make it like they're on a date with you. Care about what they care about. They probably care that if a place is neat. You know, all through the Old Testament, in the description of the law or the particulars of the law, cleanliness is part of it. It was some mom who figured this out, that cleanliness is next to godliness. No guy would ever thought about that. But and I don't know that it's that accurate, but God is clean. He is inviting. And we can improve in this. Think about somebody visiting us, and what do you want them to think about God? I should point to you. Okay, all right.
No, I really do appreciate that, Bob. Because I mean, I was freshly convicted in this area. We had a family come in that was really well dressed. They were kind of probably a high end family, and I was just so excited that they were here. That as I reflected back on my behavior, I thought maybe I was too excited, maybe a little bit too much, and you know. Talking to the kids, and talking to the parents, and, you know, bringing them their bags. It's like, you know, I just feel like maybe it was a little over the top in my excitement. Almost like I was desperate. As I reflect on that, it almost looked like I was desperate. I'm not sure we want to communicate that. And I think that is a way it was unbecoming. And so Bob and I, as we said, well, how can we really kind of get to the root of this? We remembered Fuff.
Yeah, Fuff.
Yeah, we just thought we'd share Fuff with you. Fuff. Verse 5, for an unfamiliar face. Now, for those of us who grew up during the old days of Great Commission, we are familiar with FUF. FUF was something that I remember as a college student being challenged to do. I know, right? It sounds kind of cultic, but it's love. Verse 5, for an unfamiliar face, means this: that for the first 5 minutes after the service, I remember, Bob will share his own story, is that we would dedicate that to talking to somebody we were unfamiliar with. It could be a new person. It could be somebody that's been there forever and a day. You just don't know them that well. You've not really talked with them. Maybe you haven't talked with them for a while. They're unfamiliar. Not unknown, unfamiliar. Verse 5, for an unfamiliar face. And so what we would do is, after church, college student, being very focused on myself and what I wanted, we would help each other not to subgroup and just, you know, huddle together and enjoy being together. We would say, hey guys, let's fuff. Okay, we got to do our fuff thing. And so sometimes I would link up with another guy because I was like young in the Lord and I was scared. And, you know, we'd go and meet somebody that we were unfamiliar with together. First 5 minutes. After that, then we can subgroup and, you know, talk about the things we're all familiar with as much as we want. But the first 5 minutes, we wanted to meet somebody we were unfamiliar with and just get to know them a little bit. So we would do that after the service.
Okay, that's the way you remember it. And we probably did. Somehow I remember it at the beginning. The one time in particular that it stands out because he was here, was a morning I gathered up courage and I went, I saw somebody there early. People don't get early to church, and this guy was sitting there and I thought, oh, I think he's lonely. And I went and I sat by him and began a conversation with him. It was Adam Bauer. And years later, we learned that Adam had predetermined that if nobody talked to him that morning, he would never come back to Stonebrook. How important it can be sometimes. I didn't know Adam from Adam, you know, but learned about his interests. I've said this before. I think my oldest son is a master at this. He listens for what your interests are, and he draws out what is excellent, what is good in what you're doing, and somehow he weaves it into conversation. That's an awkwardness that I think a lot of us have. We're not used to thinking good about people. Or looking for good in people. We notice what is bad. So that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of a relationship. We won't go real far if we only begin. Jesus said to go and make disciples. And the key ingredient in making a disciple is time. We must invest time with a few. And that's
don't forget to fuff and help each other with that. Okay. The second thing, guys, that we wanted to mention. Now, first one, that was that. Increase in love. The second is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's what we want. We want to make disciples who make disciples. And this is what we're about. Why the church still is on the planet. It's because we're supposed to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the end of the age. This is our marching orders, and they've not been lifted. So we are to make disciples who make disciples. So you need to think, not just am I somebody's disciple, but am I discipling somebody? Think about that for a second. Are you discipling somebody? This happens in several spheres, guys. You're not alone. Say it's I'm a lone warrior. I must go out there and disciple somebody. No, it takes a church. Here's a few things that help with the discipling process. men's ministry, and now there's a women's ministry, is a big part of this, as well as the Bible studies that are happening and the life groups. Guys, this is the meat and potatoes of spiritual growth. You thought you only had to come to church on Sunday? No, this is like the ice cream. All right, this is cake and ice cream time, which is very delicious, you know. And, you know, there's a little bit of nutrition there, but really, it's the cake and ice cream time. The meat and potatoes of the Christian life is when you're out there with a few close believers living life together in Christ. This is men's ministry, Bible studies, and life groups. If you're not involved in one, you are missing out. And the church is missing out. Each and every one of you should be mindful to be invested in at least one. I'm involved in several. But one Bible study, you know, we've got several going on, one life group, we've got many going on, and the men's or women's ministry. Be a part, and you will find God do new things in your life. You will grow. You'll be able to then have the tools to disciple somebody. Plus, also, there's somebody I'm discipling. You'll bring them along with you to life group, a Bible study, or the ministry, men's ministry, or women's ministry. You bring them along with you because it does take a church to raise up a disciple. So that's one thing that we're offering and have always offered. But each and every one of us needs to take personal responsibility and take advantage of what we're offering.
Yeah, and not only can we do those, these are all doable things, by the way. Not only can we attend or be part of these life groups and men's events and women's groups, but one thing that the early church did, in fact, let me back up just one step. I said earlier that the key ingredient in making a disciple is time. And I don't think I came up with that. Did you come up with that, Luke? I think you told me that. And I thought, yeah, that's right. Key ingredient is time. When Jesus sought to make disciples, He chose men that he wanted to have with him. With him. When Judas killed himself, Peter said, that spot's got to be filled. Let's look among ourselves. And it had to be fit, that office needed to be filled, he said, by somebody who was with us the whole time. Paul said to Timothy in a letter toward the end of Paul's life, he said, you have followed my teaching, my purpose, my sufferings, my persecutions, everything. He was with him. Key ingredient is time. And so we have these events, the life group, and that's time spent together, but it doesn't even have to be that difficult. That verse that Luke was sharing earlier, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. In that same passage, it says that they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Did you get that? Taking their meals together. This is an easy, it's fairly easy to eat, yeah? It's fairly easy to prepare a meal for somebody. You know, not many of us are gourmet cooks. We just have one. The rest of us?
We just have one.
We just eat what we got. We heat it up. Some of us don't even season it. We just put it out there, but it's warm and filling, and it's fun to eat together. We can do this. So we would like to encourage this. You know, this isn't the Bob and Tim show. God is building the church as each individual member does its part, and part of that is inviting someone to your home and play that chicken foot game or whatever and eat a meal together. Share your verses. What is God teaching you? What are your burdens? That's life groupy, but you can share it anyway. Get used to sharing life together.
And lastly, of course, in order to make disciples, you need to introduce them to the disciple maker, and that's Jesus. That involves sharing the gospel. And if you've not really ever experienced the spiritual battle, try sharing the gospel with somebody. You'll feel it. Before you even say a word, you'll feel the spiritual battle. I mean, the devil is fine if you just want to be a nice person. But don't you dare tell anybody that the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. Because all of a sudden, that causes the hair on the back of his neck to rise, and he goes on blitz mode. And so, we need to share the gospel. I was thinking about 2 Timothy 4:5. It says, but you, did we have that? Yeah, but you keep your head in all situations. I like that. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This was to what they call timid Timothy, who seemed like he was a pretty young, insecure kind of guy. And yet, Paul says, I don't care how young you are. I don't care how scared you are. You still need to do the work of an evangelist. But it is hard and it is scary. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to share with you a new tool that has been developed to make it a far more easier way to share the gospel. It's easier. It's not as difficult or confusing or nerve-wracking. So it's a simpler, calmer way to share the gospel with somebody. And so we're going to do that 2 weeks from now. This has been the rage down at Ames. At Stone Brook, they're seeing people come to Christ through it. But really what they like the most is that it's easy to do. It's a simple, non-confusing way of sharing the gospel. And so we're going to train all of you how to do it Sunday morning, 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. And I think that'll help us. So we are going to conclude with this. Bob, I think you have the first one.
Yeah. I just, this is called reflections. Personal reflections. I liked how we started. We enjoy working with you all, serving you. My heart is much in line with this discipleship mode. I just understand this. I'm going to share some of this next week. These are flowers from my dad's funeral. I want to share some things that I, again, more is caught than taught. I gained so, so very much from an imperfect man doing a job that he was given to do. He just played his role. But thinking about you all, I am constantly looking for, what is God doing? What is God doing? What is God doing? What's God doing in each life? Because what I'm looking for is, how can I be a part of it? Am I supposed to? Is this one? We can only do this with a few, honestly. That's why disciples must make disciples, because there's no one. The master himself only picked 12. And even among those 12, he had 3 that were often remembered as a trio, and sometimes only one, sometimes just Peter. Bombastic Peter. Tremendous, tremendous disciple. So as I think about that, one that comes to mind, that's just a burden that I carry, and I am so happy that many of you have been carrying this burden with me, is for my daughter, Grace. We got the chance to go over to the funeral together, 4-hour drive. Patty was still in Ames in Des Moines, and it was a very good time. She's searching. She's asking, God, what are you trying to teach me? And the door is somewhat open there. Please pray with me. It really is a burden. I spend probably more time praying for Grace than any of you even, I think. Because I'm in charge. As much as I'm dad, I'm in charge. I'm still head, even though she's not in my home. Man, I use that. I love the subject of authority because I know how God uses it. And so I am carrying my part with Grace. And thank you very much for many times. I don't gin this up. Many of you have also prayed for her, and I appreciate that very much. So my hope, if I have one hope for next year, for this year, that Grace would rejoin us. And that's a burden to bear.
So if God were to grant you one wish for 2018, it would be for grace to return to fellowship.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And that's the way I was thinking about it too, guys. I was interested in Bob, it was grace. If God were to grant me one wish for 2018, the way I'd phrase it is that he would rescue my girl. I mean, of course, the primary girl is Kristen. If God would rescue her from this. My other girls need to be rescued. My oldest daughter falls ill. Maybe an illness beyond symptoms. I think God needs to rescue me from whatever is dragging her down. You know, my other daughter, there's other struggles we need to go through. So I think for all my kids, there's the, they need to be rescued from. Relationships that are not out for their best interest. You know, we just, my kids don't have many friends who love Jesus. They might be okay, good heathen. They don't love Jesus. So they're absorbed with themselves and the things that the world seeks to throw in their face. You know, as I've been thinking about it more and more, I think, you know, the world is not fair. But it's even worse for women. For young girls, the world is not fair. It seeks to use and abuse them and then act all surprised when they're struggling. And so my prayer, if God were to give me a wish, it would be that God would rescue my girls. I'd want that more than anything else. What would your wish be, guys? If God said, I'm going to grant you one wish for 2018, what would you want more than anything else? What would your wish be? Take it to the Lord. Pray about it. Don't let go of God's cloak until he answers. Let's pray. And then you can do the offering. Lord Jesus, these are hard times, but there's also the best of times. These are the times when God shows up. God, you are real. This is not some figment of our imagination. There is a real God. He came to earth as Jesus Christ. He died and rose again, and he's changed my life, our lives, and he's changing it still. There is a God. And we turn to you in the midst of our hardship, Lord, and we cry out to you, Abba, Father, help us. We pray that you would rescue us all from the things that are holding us down or holding us back from being 100% with you, from being in your lap, in your presence, settling for the good at the sacrifice of the best. Lord Jesus, you're the best, and we want you, and we want other people to know you like we do. May you do that in 2018. May this be the year that God shows up in power and breathes on Lifehouse Church. And I don't mean just a Sunday morning service. I mean each and in every individual life here. And we change. We transform. We become more like Christ. Oh, Lord, we look to you. Our confidence is in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to take our offering at this time and